Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
All right, I want to invite you to grab your notes, your Bible, your journal. We're going to jump into today's content. But before we do, I need to address a little elephant in the room. There's a little rumor going around our church that I broke my shoulder. And I did not break my shoulder, but we did experience a slight separation. And we are separated from one another. I take my sons-in-law away on a trip every year. So here's what I do. At Christmas, I give them a book to read, and they open it up on Christmas Day. They read the book, and then we go off and we study the book and deepen our faith, deepen our love for one another, and then we do something fun. And this year, I took the boys out to Copper Mountain, Colorado, and we went skiing. And I want to show you a picture. Here we are at the airport, and this guy right here on the second day, this dude right here said, "Hey, let's go up this different lift." And of course, me being the intelligent person I am said, "That's a great idea. Let's do that." And I came out of the lift and he went right, I went left, and I bounced my face off the side of the mountain. And I separated my shoulder. And you would think when you wear all this stuff that it would help you. And it did not help me. So this arm is hanging lower than it's supposed to hang. And so anyhow, and I'm on pain meds right now. So who knows what might happen in the next half hour, okay? All right. So I'm going to turn this morning, and we're going to talk about an important subject, and we have been in a series. In fact, we're in week four in a series entitled Famous Last Words, and we're looking at the last words of Jesus in the upper room just prior to his arrest and his betrayal and his crucifixion, and then now on this side of religious history, of course, we say his subsequent resurrection. But if you've been with us, we looked at what Jesus said about humility. We looked at what Jesus says about heaven. Last week, if you were with us, Pastor Trevor taught us about what Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit. And today, we're going to read a passage of Scripture that might represent the most familiar words that Jesus said in the upper room. We've heard this story before, and we're going to read about the vine and the branches. So if you'd be willing to stand, and we're going to read from John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. These are all Jesus' words right here, and here's what he says. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so it'll be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now remain in me as I also remain in you. For no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." We're going to think about that. "As the Father has loved me, so I have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and I remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. For greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. But instead I've called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love, love each other. God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Let's pray together. You know, Lord, I'm really excited about this moment and these words. And I would ask, Lord, that you might, just by the power of your Spirit, you know, that you would undergird what is spoken of in this room. Lord, there are those of us who need a word. We need an encouragement. We need something to hold on to. Life is mysterious and confusing and difficult at times. But you've promised that for those of us who are willing to remain in you, the good things are coming. So God, be with us here in this space. Do what only you can do, for we pray together in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. In the Gospel of John, Jesus identifies himself in some different ways, actually in seven different ways. And sometimes we remember these words that Jesus offers to us as the seven I am statements of Jesus. This is what he says, I am. And he says things like this. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. He says, I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And in another place, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today I want to take for a moment and look at this seventh one he says. He says this, he says, I'm the vine. And this is a powerful statement, but here's what I want to say right at the beginning. I want us to look at this, but I want to back us out, if you will, for just a little while. And we're going to kind of go up and look at it from, I would just say, almost like the 5,000 foot view. And we're going to take a deeper dive into this understanding because this is the more familiar of the I am statements. There is a tendency sometimes when you get in religious environments, this is a religious environment. And when you get into a religious environment, we can, because we've heard this before, make an assumption that we know everything that we need to know about a statement like this. And I hope that by the end of my time this morning, you're going to go, oh, wow, there was a whole lot more behind this than we normally think. But Jesus says it this way. He says, I am the vine. When Jesus said these words originally, he was saying them in ancient Israel. Ancient Israel was and still is to a certain point today an agrarian society, an agricultural kind of dynamic. Are there anybody in here that would self-identify? You have a green thumb. Anybody identify with that? A couple of us in the room. This is a message for you. These are, you know, Jesus sees you. And so sort of in an agricultural understanding around this idea. And scholars think that one of the things that was so compelling about Jesus was not only the idea that what he said was always in complete alignment with the Father's wishes and with the Spirit's promptings, but Jesus pushed against a very powerful force that was going on in ancient Israel in the time. And if you don't know what I'm referring to, I would just define it as a culture that would be known as an honor-shame culture. And this is still true in ancient or in Israel now to some degree. And honor-shame cultures work like this. There is a tremendous amount of pressure put on group identity and group think. And so in an honor-shame culture, particularly in a religious honor-shame culture, there was this tremendous pressure never to push against anything that was outside of that, because if you did, you would bring shame on your family, shame on yourself, shame on God, and it would just be outside of the cultural norm, okay? So I want you to think about that, because then in that culture, here comes Jesus. And here's what Jesus did. He loved people. That's what he did. He just loved people. He welcomed people. He accepted people. Now, don't make the mistake. He wasn't an anything goes guy. He spoke the truth. But here's what I want you to know. When he spoke the truth, he did it in a way that did not evoke shame. And a lot of us have shame in our lives. And so here comes Jesus in this honor shame culture, and he just does things motivated by love. And here's what happened. When he would do these things motivated by love, it would just make people begin to almost recalculate every single thing about their lives. And here's what I want you to know. This is what's so powerful about a moment like this. He's doing that right now in this room. And what he's doing is, by the power of his Spirit, he is teaching truth, and he's doing it in love in a way that causes you to want to rethink almost everything about your person. And it's a good thing. We don't need to be afraid of that, because he's here and he loves us. And what Jesus would do is scholars talk about this. They say what he did was in kind of a religious environment where honor and shame is so high, it's very easy in that environment to do things out of religious duty. Now, don't miss this, because everybody else is doing it, you feel like you have to do it. And when we get involved in that and we do that, here's what happens. The very kind of faith that is supposed to bring you freedom doesn't bring you freedom. It brings guilt and shame. And here's what I want to say. Some of us have experienced that. And if you have enough of that, it kind of pulls you away from faith. One of my favorite authors is Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard says it this way. He said, spirituality wrongly observed is one of the greatest sources of human misery on the planet. Wow. And here's the thing. I know whenever I'm communicating in a room with this many people or online with this many people, that's in the room. Some of us are here and we've wrongly applied our faith, and it's not bringing the freedom that we saw it would bring when Jesus was offering it. It brings guilt and it brings shame. It brings perfectionism. It brings legalism. It brings all these things that kill the human spirit. And here's what I want to just tell you. If you've ever experienced that, that's not the faith of Jesus. He does something different. And so here comes Jesus, and scholars talk about this. He did this by coming outside. This had never happened before. He spoke in ways people could understand. He would say things like this. He would say, "Consider the lilies. They're not anxious. Why are you anxious?" He would say, "A farmer went out to sow." He would say, "When you have a light, you don't hide it under a bushel. You put it on a table so everybody can see it." He would say, "Unless you become like a child, you'll never enter the kingdom of God." And then he would say what we're looking at today. He would say something like this: "I'm the vine, and my Father is the gardener." And scholars wonder if in the upper room when he was with the disciples, he had grapes. And he opened the plastic bag. From Costco. And he took out the grapes and he said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. My father's the gardener. And the disciples, they just leaned in. There wasn't shame. There wasn't weirdness. There wasn't kind of a suffocating sort of religious environment. It brought about life. And he offers to them just a really simple thing. But before I tell you what he tells them they're going to have to do in this next season, I want to tell you why it's important that we do what Jesus tells them they have to do. So before I tell you what it is, I want to remind you of some things, okay? So this is really important. Jesus would say it this way. Here's what you need to know. He would say, we have an enemy. And what Jesus says is, he said, the enemy is a power. It's a force that is actually, even in this moment, right now, even in this religious environment, it's working against you right now. And if this sounds a little weird, it might get a little weird for just a quick moment, but here's what I want to tell you. These are Jesus' words. If you don't like this, take it up with Jesus. I'm only the messenger, okay? All right, and so Jesus says we have an enemy, and the enemy, he said, has a name. So it's not even just a force, it's a person. He personally identified the enemy. He said the enemy's devil, sometimes referred to as Satan. And if you look in the Greek, I find this fascinating. The translation for this in Greek is the word diabolos, which is the diabolical one. That's fascinating, isn't it? Now, again, this is Jesus. He says there's a diabolical one. Like he would say, the world right now, the way we're experiencing the world is not the way the world originally began. It's different. And he said, so there's this enemy. The enemy has a name. And the main word or identifier for the enemy in the New Testament, it's fascinating. It's this word, accuser. So here's what the enemy does. He accuses. He accuses. And the main way he accuses, if you want to know, he accuses through deceit. He lies. He lies. So he's in the room right now. And he's trying to convince you not to believe what we're currently talking about, quite honestly. And he lies. This is how he does it. This is how the accuser comes to you. And he lies about you. He lies about God. He lies about your understanding of the world. He lies about many things. And it's important that we understand this. So here are the disciples. They are in the penultimate moment of anxiety of their 3-year experience. It doesn't get any higher tension than this moment. In fact, remember, just a couple chapters ago, and real life isn't separated by chapters, the guy that's going to betray Jesus was found out, and he's left the room. He's gone to betray Jesus. The disciples know that sitting there. They're probably sitting there going, like, you ever been in a room and gone, like, what else is going to happen in here? That's what's going on. And so we need to understand this. Now, here's what I want you to know. Behind that, the enemy, here's another thing. Like Pastor Trevor taught us last week, Jesus said, I'm promising the Holy Spirit is going to come. And the Holy Spirit is going to show up. And the Holy Spirit is the main word used in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit, Jesus used it himself, is the word advocate. And the word advocate in the original Greek is the word, I think it's the word paraclete. Trevor told me to say, hey, Dale, he said, Pastor Dale, just say today, say paraclete, not parakeet. They'll get it. Do you get it? Do you feel better about yourself right now? Okay, all right. Okay, and here's what paraclete literally means. It means one who's called alongside of. Now go with me for a moment on this. This is actually a maritime phrase. Back in ancient Israel, when you're out fishing and you're in a boat and you get lost, your only hope would be a parakletos. Isn't that a cool word? A parakletos to come alongside of you and get you safely back to land. Okay? Parakletos is a wonderful term. We think of it in our culture as tugboat. But I didn't want to say tugboat without giving a definition. But here's what I want you to notice. An advocate, watch this, is the opposite of an accuser. Do you see that? So we have an accuser, and when we have somebody falsely accusing us, what do we need in that moment? You need an advocate. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. So God is sending the Holy Spirit to advocate for us against this force that comes to lie. There's a verse of scripture. Now, again, Jesus' words. I'm only going to use Jesus' words. I always try to only use Jesus' words when it feels a little weird. Okay, so you got to take it up with him. In John chapter 8, one time, Jesus was talking about the enemy, and this is, look at what he says. This is Jesus' words. He said, the enemy, this person we're talking about, was a murderer from the beginning. He's not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, look at this, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Wow. So the advocate comes to stand against the accusation of our enemy. And when the advocate comes, he does three things in our lives. I want you to, these are super powerful. First thing he does is he brings comfort. So here's Jesus in the most tense moment of the disciples' lives, and he's mentioning the Holy Spirit as if to say, "Let's take a breath. Everybody, just take a breath. I mean, this is gonna be crazy for a little while. Be comforted in the fact God's with us." Okay. The second thing that an advocate does is an advocate brings sound advice. Sometimes in our culture, we call it counsel. If you've ever seen a counselor, when you go see a counselor, you tend to go in to see a counselor with what they'll often call a presenting issue. What's your presenting issue? I am more angry than I should be. Little things set me off. And you go to the counselor and you go with a presenting issue. And here's what a counselor does. A counselor with their skill will, like a surgeon, help you move past the presenting issue to find why you're really there. It might be because of something that happened in your childhood. Or maybe there was a trauma. Or maybe there's an ember of something that's still burning in your life, taking up way too much space. And a good counselor will help you understand, no, it's really not the presenting issue. That's just the effect. Here's the cause. It's over here. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit will bring counsel. And then, of course, we've already kind of discussed it. The Holy Spirit brings defense. Those accusations are false. And he stands against those accusations. So here's the reason I share all that. Because Jesus, I want you to know that Jesus is going to say this one thing that in a religious environment we may already have some understanding of. But I want you to see everything that's behind it. And so Jesus is with the disciples and he's saying, it's all breaking apart. It's the worst ever. This is going to be the moment where everything comes down. And then if you go over to Matthew's gospel, Matthew records that in the upper room, Jesus said this one thing to them, and he's quoting the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, and it's a phrase he uses, and here's the phrase. Matthew says, I remember that Jesus said, he said it this way, when the shepherd is struck, the sheep scatter. So in other words, when everything is at its worst, when everything is going on, there's a tremendous temptation to just run off, to just do your own thing. And here's the word Jesus says that he wants us to do. He said, when you feel that way, I want you to remain. Stay put. We might translate it this way. Abide. Continue. Sometimes when I write personal notes to people or send encouragement, I'll go, stay with it. I try to catch people doing good things and I'll go, that was awesome. Stay with it. Keep doing the good thing. And that's what Jesus is saying. Now, here's what I wonder. Who needs to hear that today? You're facing a battle, like it's hard. You don't know which way to go. Feels like everybody's against you. It feels like the worst ever. Here's what Jesus says. In that moment, don't run off. Remain. Stay connected. Abide. I kind of tricked you. I need to confess. When I was giving you the seven statements, I'm the light of the world, I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I'm the resurrection and the life, I'm the vine. It really isn't. He didn't say vine, if you notice real close. He said this, I am the true vine. That's very different. That opens a real moment right there. Here's what Jesus is saying. When we're in moments of high anxiety, there's every temptation to get connected and bonded to the wrong thing. What he's saying is there's every temptation in the human person to not be connected and grounded and abiding in Christ, but abiding in everything else. Things that will not get you where you ultimately want to go. Lesser things, broken things, twisted things, dark things. That's the temptation when anxiety is high. And so Jesus is telling him, remain. But remain in me. Abide. Abide in me. Continue. Continue with me. Paul the Apostle, when he was writing to the churches in Ephesus, he said it in a way too. I want to show it to you. He says we should put on the full armor of God to stand against, right, that spiritual force. But watch how he says this. I love it. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand. That went over really well at 8:30. Here's Paul. Stand after you've stood, stand and keep standing. Now, I know it sounds funny. I just believe with all my heart, there are people in this room right now that that's what you need to hear. This whole thing that Jesus is teaching the disciples is, here's a way more culturally appropriate way for me to say it. It's just really one word that begins with W, and it's the word worldview. Because what I've just told you is Jesus' understanding of the way the world currently works. But you have to decide if you agree with him or not. Do that very wisely, by the way. Some of us have come in here and we just have a very different idea of how the world works. Jesus has an idea too. And this whole talk is just really about, I mean, here he is with the disciples. It's all about to go crazy. And he's just saying, hey, by the way, this is how the world works. Remain in me. We live in a world right now that, man, least little tension, here's what we do. We quit. We get offended. We go somewhere else. We just recreate. We're just recreating ourselves all the time. Jesus says, stop that foolishness. Get grounded and remain. Stand, Paul says. And after you've stood a while, stand some more. I want to close our service by giving you an opportunity to stand. Okay? So this can be a moment of candor, a moment of honesty. If you're here today, no shame, right? So if I've done this right, there should be no shame in the room. If you're here today and this is not your view of the way the world works, but you'd like it to be, so you'd like to grow in this understanding, would you be willing to stand? Thank you. So you're saying, I haven't always thought that this is the way the world works. I'm learning this might be the way the world works. I'm going to stand. Yeah, praise God. Here's another one. You're here today and you have a tendency to run constantly where Jesus is asking you to plant and to remain and to stay. You have a tendency to just recreate yourself, and Jesus is saying, stop doing that. Understand my truth and learn to stand in that truth. Would you be willing to stand right now if that's you? Praise God. Look at that. Yeah. Here's another one. Last one. You're here this morning and you actually would say, my life has actually been rooted in something else. Might be an identity or a habit or an opinion someone else has of you. And you're not abiding in Christ, but you'd like to abide in Christ. Would you be willing to stand? Praise God. Praise God. Now, for those of us for whom those categories don't fit, would you be willing to stand as an alignment with other brothers and sisters in Christ and say, I'm going to stand in alignment with these other people? Powerful. Praise God. Let me just say this in closing. This is why this is a powerful moment. Because Jesus was telling the disciples in these next few hours, you're going to need other people. You can't go on your own. He's saying this little group, this ragtag group that they began, they kind of hated each other when it all started. He was saying, Stay with that group. Stay with that group. It's important to be connected to a local body of believers with other people to live the faith. You can't do it on your own. You got to do it with other people. And that's what we're saying in this moment. Let me pray for us right now. God, for anybody that's standing in any of these categories, for people that are standing in alignment with others, God, this is just our moment that we want to say thank you. We want to live faith that is not, one of the worst evils of all humankind. We want to live a kind of faith that gives us life and sustainability. And that's what happens when we stay connected to you. So God, would you see us standing as a confession that we all want to abide in Christ. And this is our moment to declare it boldly before you in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So when you leave here this morning and you go in his peace, you go with the opportunity and the privilege to abide as his child, son and daughter. Go in his grace. We'll see you next weekend.